Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
I used to know every single person in this room, like on any given Thursday, because I was here every Thursday and it was really fun. But now I look and I'm like, I don't recognize at least half of everybody in this room. I recognize Jabin and Becca. See, I know them. This is my wife. I know her. And it's just weird, but it's really cool because I love to see new people joining this fellowship and joining this community. New hearts, you know, people who are saved and just looking for community. And people who also, like, there's some of you in this room right now that I know for a fact do not have a relationship with Jesus. And I just want to say I'm really happy. It warms my heart seeing you here. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, just a little bit about that today. But it's a blessing that you're here today. And we are just so joyful that you came. Like, I want you to absolutely know that. Know that, like, Jesus, he loves you so much. And as imitators of him, as followers of him, we want to demonstrate that love to you. So if this is your first time, go meet somebody. Because it's a big thing. Community is an important thing. I'm not going to go over it because JD goes over it every single day. So I'll save you guys that trouble. But so two weeks ago, Nolan, where's Nolan? He's the guy who was just interrupting me a second ago. Nolan's really cool. And he taught on Colossians chapter 3. And he kind of taught on like the first half of that chapter. And it was really good. It was really cool. The first two verses in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of earth." So he kind of talked about what this looks like as a new man, a new woman in Christ. When you give your life to Jesus, you are born again, you are made new, and you're called, you're given this challenge by God. He gives you this command to seek things which are above, to have your mind set on things above, meaning have your mind set on God, have your heart geared towards him. And Nolan kind of talked about what that looks like, putting off the old life and taking on this new heart, this new lifestyle. Because when you become a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus, your life is changed like radically. We're going to talk about that a little bit. We're called into a radical faith. Like your life should be different. If you look identical after you're saved as you did before you were saved, I mean, you might want to question if it's genuine, if it's real, because Jesus changes you. And we talked about a lot of the different ways he changed you, but today what I want to go over is a few weeks ago I was talking with a friend about work, and we just started talking about kind of the drive in work, you know, what is your drive in work, and how in work we're supposed to have a drive focused on God, right? You know, if we're following this Colossians 3 commandment as followers, you know, we should be focused and looking above at him. And so it kind of started hitting my mind, you know, I was like, dang, I really want to talk about work because that's cool. And the more I studied it, the more I felt convicted because I was like, dang, I'm really not that good at this. So don't feel like I'm talking to you guys like I've nailed it. But I started looking at a scripture about it, and I found out it was Colossians chapter 3 really had the last few verses had a really good, it kind of had good direction on how we should work as followers of Christ, as Christians. And so I texted JD. I was like, yeah, man, I'm going to be teaching on work on Colossians chapter 3. And then right after I sent it, I was like, oh, wait, Nolan taught on that like 2 weeks ago. And so this is part two to Nolan's teaching, Colossians 3, the end of the chapter. So we're going to discuss what a transformed worker looks like. Not Optimus Prime, but like a human being. You know, your life is transformed, what it looks like, what your workplace should look like, what your work life should look like, what your work drive should look like. How you should work as a new creation. I don't know if I mentioned, I'm Steven, if any of you guys haven't met me. I'm the youth pastor at Calvary. So if you haven't met me, come say hi to me. That'd be really cool. Hey. I'm excited to meet all of you. But before we get into our long-ish study. We'll see. Let's pray. Let's invite Jesus in and the Holy Spirit as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the amazing way that you have brought together this community, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful ways that you work through this community. They are evident, God, they are evident in the smiling faces that we see in this room, Lord, and the love that is shared in this room, Lord. We just pray that this evening as we come before you, Lord, as we come before your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit is speaking to every one of us, Lord. We pray that through your word, Lord, we can find wisdom and guidance through this crazy world, Lord, and through this crazy life, so that we can not live as our old selves, Lord, but live as new creations in you and through you, Lord. And so we just thank you, Lord, for this evening, and we pray that you just bless this study, Lord. We pray that you give us an understanding of not just what work is, Lord, but also give us a desire to do the kind of work that you have called us to. And so, Lord, we pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. All right, guys. This is fun. I like this subject because work is really, really cool. And the more you look into it, the more you look into work in the Bible, the more stories you see of really, really awesome workers like Joseph. You know, people who just like, no matter what they did, they worked hard at it. No matter what the circumstances, they worked hard at it. But we're going to start today is we're not going to start Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. That's our text for today. So if you guys have your Bible, you can open up there, but we're going to go all over the place. And if you need a title, because I like titles, I just titled it Looking Up in Our Work, because we should be looking up in our work, looking up at Jesus. But we're not going to start in Colossians chapter 3. Well, we'll get there in a little bit. Where I would actually like to start, guys, is I would actually like to start at the very, very beginning. I want to get to the root of work, where work comes from, where we get it. And what I really want to get at is I want to get at the dignity of work, that work is a dignified and good thing. And I want to show you guys why we can be confident that that's true, not just believe, but we can have full confidence in that. So in the very, very start, Genesis 1:1, we see that God is the very first worker ever. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You guys all know that verse. It's really simple. So from the very, very beginning, before anything was made, God, he was a worker. He started off his biblical narrative, the entire biblical narrative, he started it off with a story of the first job he ever did that we know of. The story of God's work of creation. His creative and beautiful, but also ordered and purposeful creation. And we're part of that. One thing that's really cool is God not only, so right off the bat, we know God is a worker himself, but God is a good worker. We see in this description, this amazing description, you guys, if you haven't read it, like go read Genesis 1 and 2 and go look at the creation story because it's awesome how ordered and beautiful and creative God is. How wonderful his creation is. But after, we see this cool little phrase God says, after everything he creates. So he'll create a few things, and then he'll look at it, and it says, and God says that it was good. He says his work was good. And so in Genesis chapter 1, still verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made. He saw all of the creation. It says, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So while creating the world, God is making sure that his work is good. And you guys are like, well, that's easy for him, right? And that's true. He's God. Like, everything he does is perfect. But God, he's intentional about it. He wants to mention that good work is important. That's an important thing. He could have said a lot in Genesis 1. I mean, you can talk to a lot of people who will say, there's not enough information in Genesis 1, and so we can't know exactly how it really happened. But God thought it was important to tell us, like, six times that everything he did was good. All of the work he did was good. That he did good work. Which kind of implies to us that good work is important. And so we know that God, he was working in creation. And after creation, he took a one-day rest, right? On the seventh day, he rested. And then after that, God got back to work. God kept working. And we know God kept working because when we get to Jesus, Jesus told us that he was still working. In John chapter 5, Jesus tells to the Pharisees, he says, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So Jesus made it clear that God, up until Jesus, had not stopped working. And we know that God's still working today because we're told that God works through us. God works on us. God works through the Holy Spirit. God worked through Jesus. God has never stopped working. He has never stopped being a worker. And we know Jesus worked too, both as God and as man. We know that God, in every form he has ever taken, has been a worker. The Holy Spirit, he comes into the world and he works. Work is inherently good and dignified. And we know this because it's modeled by God himself. Because God is good and God is a worker, work is good. Work is a good thing. It's a blessing. Work is not a, it's not a nuisance. It's not a penalty. God is a worker and his work never ends. And what I really want to get at here with the dignity of work is that what it tells to us is that you can be confident in any work that you do. Obviously, barring sinful work. If you're working in a sinful way, if you're working, I don't know, as a gangster, that's not good work, and that's not blessed work. That's not the kind of work that's dignified. But work itself as an idea, work itself as a thing, is a good thing. And what that means is that there's no difference from a CEO and the janitor who cleans his bathroom in terms of the dignity of their work. When someone walks up to you and you say, hey, what do you do? Or when someone comes up to you and they say, hey, what do you do for work? You don't have to be like, I work at McDonald's. I work at fast food. It's nothing cool. What do you mean it's nothing? It's work. Work is super cool. Work is amazing thing. We like to take this idea of work where God said, hey, if you work, that's a blessed thing. It's a dignified thing. It's a good thing. And we like to say, well, I guess it depends. I guess it depends on if your job is cool or how much money you make or how many people you're the boss of. But that's not what God's looking at. When Jesus came into the world, he was a carpenter. He probably wasn't the boss of anybody. And then the work he did after that, his ministry work, was difficult, tough work that everybody ridiculed him for. Everybody in his society, except for the few who followed him during his lifetime. Jesus did work that nobody liked. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a lot of people who hated him and eventually hated him enough to kill him over his work. But we wouldn't look at Jesus and say, Jesus got killed because he didn't do dignified and good work. No, he got killed because he did those things. He got killed for the exact reason that his work was so good and so perfect and so dignified. So I want to instill in your mind, from the start of creation, work has been a good thing. And work, what I want to point out next, is from the start of creation, work has been a necessary thing in the life of every single human being. So after God, or during God in his creation, during the creation narrative, in Genesis 2, verses 7 through 8, we see that God, he specifically makes humanity. He makes human beings. But in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden in the eastward of Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And then it talks about some of the rivers and the borders. And but in verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So when God came to the man, to the human being, he did something different. He did something special. With all the other creation, he spoke them into existence, and they came into existence. With the human being, with the man, God grabbed the dust with his hands of the ground and actually shaped and formed man in a unique way. And we're going to see in a second why he formed man in a unique way. But he formed him from the dust of the ground, and then he put him into the garden, and the very first thing he gave to man. You know, the first thing God gave human beings, besides breath in our lungs, is work. Give him a job. God gave man a job before he even gave him a wife. So if you think you can go get married being a lazy bum, you can't. God said go work, then go find a wife. But God immediately, this guy, he was literally, like Adam was literally born to do this job. Actually, he was created to do this job. So yeah, you might think you're born to do a certain kind of work. Adam was created to do his work. He was made to work. It's the easiest hire of all time. And what we notice is this was in the garden, so work wasn't a punishment. God wasn't saying, hey, you're in the garden and it's a wonderful paradise and it's amazing, but you have to work. Sucks to be you. That's not true. For the human being to work, for the man to work, was part of God's perfect plan. It was part of paradise. It was part of the perfect world. In the perfect world, the perfect paradise, we don't sit around like a bunch of Greek gods, you know, eating grapes. In the perfect paradise, we work. And we don't hate it, we love it. I can guarantee you guys, Adam didn't hate his work. And so what we see here is that since we're created to work, that means for an individual, for a person to not work, is not natural. If you refuse to work, that is an unnatural thing going on. That means you have a disordered life. You are fighting. Your heart is fighting itself. You are fighting your own nature. You're fighting God's creation. You're fighting God's desire. And I'm not saying that, like, this means God doesn't care about the people. Like God's like, well, then if you can't physically work, then you're just lazy. No, it's not what it is. If you can't physically work, there are some people, and we're talking about mostly about vocational work today, but there's some people who are like, well, what about people who can't work? What about people who maybe are disabled or have, like, some kind of, you know, a mental, like, issue or problem where they just can't do work like everybody else? Or somebody who gets older and their body loses the functionality that it once had. And they can't work, you know, a typical 9-to-5 like we have in modern time. Well, what I want to communicate around is that God, he understands the extent you can work. God knows how much each person can do. He knows what you can do, just like you know what you can do. God's aware. And God is understanding and compassionate. God understands who can work. Repeatedly in the Bible, we see that it's the responsibility of those who can do this laborious work. It's their responsibility to take care of those who can't. We see most often when God talks about the weaker people in society, he talks about the orphan and the widow, those who are disadvantaged in society. He says, well, it's a responsibility of those who can do this work to take care of those who maybe can't. But there's also other kinds of work that you do. There's work you do for the kingdom of God. There's ministry work. There's a lot of other ways that every person works, and God knows how much you can work. And so it is case by case. There's no blanket statement of, if you're not working 40 hours a week, you're not working. I can't tell you that. That would be really, really dumb. But to not work at all, just because you don't want to, not because you can't, but because you don't want to, is still unnatural. That's weird. There's something wrong with you if you choose to not do work in your life just because you don't feel like you should have to do that, because you feel like it's below you to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." My mom used to tell me that. "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." We're not allowed to be lazy. We're not commanded to be lazy. It says there's some people who are unwilling to work, who are unwilling to provide and support and work in the manner that God has called them to. And Paul's pretty clear. He says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. He says, if you don't work, you don't even deserve the food on your plate. You don't deserve to get what other people are working for. You don't earn what other people work for just because you exist. Unless you're in the category of, like, you know, the people who can't. There's certain people that there are exceptions, but for just about every single person sitting in this room, I would say everyone in this room, I'm guessing you can all work, and so you should all work. Don't be lazy. It's a disordered way to live. But I want to talk about this other part of the creation narrative, the creation story, and it tells us that we are actually like God in our work. So it tells us the kind of work we were created for. So God created us for work, and he told us the kind of work we were to do, and it wasn't just be a gardener in the Garden of Eden. So we are like God in our work, and so we are partners with God in work. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to go back a little bit, verses 27 through 28, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we see here that man was created in the image of God. You guys know that. God created us in his image. That's why he formed us out of the dust. That's why he formed us in a special way. But when we look at the specific tasks we were given, this man and this woman, they were called to take care of the garden. That's true. They were planted in the garden and told to take care of it. But also, mankind, more importantly, was called to assist God in taking care of the entire world. It says here that God tells us to have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know who ultimately has dominion over everything? God. God has dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the living creatures. God is sovereign over everything. So why did he go and tell humanity? Why did he go and tell us that we should be the ones to go and have dominion over it and subdue it? Why did he give us that job if that's already his job? Can't he do it himself? Well, of course he can. God can do whatever he wants. God can do it better than we can, and he does. But what this is telling us is that God wants us to work alongside him. God is giving us a job that he could do himself simply because he wants us to work with him. When you work, you're working with God. You're working for God, and you're working with God. God wants us to be his partners. God wants you to be his partner in this work. And this calling didn't end in the Garden of Eden. God didn't say after the garden, "You guys no longer have dominion." That's not true. We still have this same job to do. We still have the same purpose in work, to work for God, to work alongside God. There's still the same dignity in your work. The work is still good. God, after we're going to see where Adam and Eve sinned and the curses that came as a result of that, that work was never cursed. Work never became a bad thing. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3 that the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they sin against God. And there's multiple curses as a result. And one of the curses affected work, but it wasn't on work. So we're going to read this real quick. It says, "Then to Adam he said," in Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, "because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return." So when Adam and Eve sinned, work was impacted, but work wasn't cursed. The environment was cursed. The environment in which we work has been cursed, but work itself has retained its goodness and its dignity. So that means work now, it's going to involve frustration. It's going to involve, you know, like toil and hardship. What happens now is that work is no longer going to be perfectly fruitful all the time. In the Garden of Eden, everything they did was fruitful. Everything they did, it would bear amazing, good results. Now our work isn't going to do that because the world isn't going to work with us anymore. Now in order to work, we're going to be working against the world a lot of times. But the command to work didn't go away. God didn't say, "You are cursed, you're not going to work anymore." He just said, "You've cursed the ground. And so now your work's not going to be as easy or as fun or as rewarding anymore." Adam went from work that was joyful and fruitful to work that is painful and uncertain because the environment had changed. He went from being a gardener to being a farmer. He went from something he could enjoy to something now he relies on, and it tainted work. Now it made work seem like an ugly thing. It gave us a bad image of work. Now we view work as the thing we have to do to survive, the thing that we're just required to do in order to get by, instead of the thing that God has created us to do, a thing that we get to do, a blessing. Work is a blessing in your life. And so now we get to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 4, verse 1. We're just going to read this whole thing. But what this is in Colossians 3, it's not a calling to just good work. This is not a calling for us to start doing good work. This is a calling back to good work. Just like all of Colossians 3. I mean, you're made a new man, a new woman. But what God is doing is he's trying to bring you back to what you were created to be. He's trying to bring you back. Because we have strayed away, God's trying to bring us back. You know, God never didn't start something really that new. He's just restoring something that was broken. And so it is with work. So we read this right here. It says, bondservants, obey, and this is verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so right off the bat, we see something. God is commanding us how to work. And we're not going to get into bondservants and slavery in the New Testament right now. What they're talking about is workers. They're talking about is how you should respond as a worker to your employer. And even the last verse talks about how an employer should respond to their employee. And ultimately, what Paul is communicating here is that we are called to a higher standard. We are called to serve somebody besides just the person we're looking at. We're called to serve God. We're called to be looking up in our work. That's why I titled that. There's the title. You're welcome. Looking up in our work. Supposed to be looking vertically, not horizontally. Or wait, what is that? That's vertical, right? Yeah, not horizontal. I was thinking diagonal. I was like, did I say diagonal? I didn't. All right. So today what I want to go over, guys, is we know that work is good. We know that we are created to work. We know that if you don't work, something is disordered. So that means we must work. But that's not it. We don't just go to work and view it in that begrudging way where we say, oh, it's just what I have to do and I really hate it. It's the worst part of life. If I couldn't work, or if I could just not work, that'd be great. And just sit around and do whatever I want, and somebody else makes all the money for me. Sounds nice, but it's not nice. That's a horrible way to live. So that means, since we are called to work, now Colossians is telling us how we are called to work, the way in which we are called to work. It says here, bondservants, obey in all things to your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. So we see that we should be seeking to do not just work, not just meh work. We should be seeking to do the best work. When you're obeying everything that your boss is telling you to do, that means you're called to do a lot because you're like, my boss is pretty demanding. That means, this is really pretty clear, that if you are to obey in all things, that means that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as an imitator of Christ, you must be doing your job with your absolute, or to your absolute best ability, with the most of your heart all the time. You need to be working with excellence. It's the first thing. As a Christian, you should be working with excellence. And excellence is different from perfection. Perfection is just hitting an exact standard. Excellence is desiring to do better every day, desiring to do better and better and better. And what strives us to work in excellence is knowing that we are not serving our boss. Although you do work for an individual or you do manage individuals, ultimately you are working for God. You are working for Jesus. So you should be striving to do your work better every day. And this is best done when you are kingdom-minded in your work. I'll explain what that means. So a few years ago, before I came back and rededicated my life, just right before, I went and I worked at In-N-Out for like 3 weeks. It was just a few weeks. And so while I worked there, I started at this one branch. It was the one by the Tucson Mall. And when I went in, I was doing the morning shift, so we cleaned in the early morning, 5 a.m. to 10 a.m. And like those machines, I don't know if you guys have ever seen those fryers. When you pull them out, they're disgusting on the sides. Like, it's just super gross. It is the grossest thing in the whole world. And it wasn't our job to clean them, so we didn't. Like, we were like, all right, it's not my job. It's not technically my job, you know? Like, they'll just buy new ones when these ones get too bad, you know? Like, big whoop. It's a big corporation. Who cares? So I spent 1 week there, and then my manager, she said, actually, I want you to train at this other branch for just like a week with this guy named Eric. He's going to train you. He does the same thing you do, but he does it better. And so this was the one way up on Oracle. And so when I first was sent to train, I wondered, like, why not just train where I already was? Like, what's the big deal? It's fast food. What can this guy be doing that's so great? And I really, 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 really quickly realized exactly why they sent me there. This guy, Eric, he worked with excellence. This guy was, like, he did his job. He might be the most excellent employee I've ever met in my entire life. It was crazy. He didn't hold any special position at the company. He had worked there for multiple years. His pay was nothing impressive at all. Probably barely more than mine as a new hire. And he cleaned in the morning at a fast food restaurant. Like, his job was basically a janitor. He just cleaned up the kitchen before they opened up a fast food restaurant. The same thing as the place I just was at. The same thing as the other branch. But when you walked in to the kitchen of this In-N-Out, it literally shined. Like it was like shiny. Like everything. Like everything in there looked like it was brand new. And I was like, did they open this place like a week ago? And he's like, no, they opened it like 15 years ago. And I was like, then why does it look so good? And it's because every day, this guy Eric, he would pick one thing that normally doesn't get cleaned, and he'd just spend a little bit of time cleaning it. He didn't have to do it. Like, it was literally something that, like, they do it at the other branch, and nobody cared. Nobody even told him to do it. No one even asked him to do it. It wasn't in the job title. It wasn't on the piece of paper that said, this is what you do. He just did it because he said, man, I really want this kitchen to look nice. I really want this company to be thriving, to be at its best every day. And so I wondered, like, at that time in my life, I was wondering, why in the world would this guy work so hard for this major corporation that will almost never, more than likely, never recognize him for the work he's doing? Never recognize him any more than, hey, you're just going to train people now as well. Like, hey, man, you did good work, but you're just going to get more work because of it, right? That's what we hear a lot. The other day, I was scrolling through, like, I deleted Instagram and Facebook, so now I just have YouTube. I know there's always something else. But you can put like an actual post on YouTube. It's a weird thing. And I was scrolling through and it was an actual post and it just said that. It said like facts about work or something. It was like hard work just gets you more work. And I looked at it and I was like, what a stupid thing to say. That's true, but it's not a bad thing, right? Well, the world thinks it's a bad thing. Some of you in this room might think that's a bad thing, but Eric, he didn't think it was a bad thing. He said, I'm doing more work. I'm still at the same job. I'm not getting great pay. Even though I'm working my absolute best and at least twice as hard as any single one of these other people. And so I was really wondering, I was like, why in the world does this guy do it? Why does he do that? And so while I was working with him, we started to talk. And I found out really fast, like the first day I was there, I found out that this wasn't his only job. He was actually a pastor at a local church. And he was at a small church that couldn't afford to pay him a full-time salary, so he said, well, I'm going to work. So he got up 5 days a week at 5 a.m. or 4 a.m. to go work for a fast food place. This was his other job. This was his second job. But I noticed that when I talked to him, he didn't look at work as like a punishment. He didn't say, man, I feel like my church should be able to pay me enough that I don't have to do this. No, he loved going to work. Like, this guy literally loved working at In-N-Out at 5 in the morning and cleaning stuff to the best of his ability. And he saw every single day, like, he literally envisioned every day as an opportunity to improve that kitchen, make it better. And his, like, the excellence that he did in that work, it's like it's been a testimony to me, like, ever since. Every job I've ever taken, in the back of my mind, there's been a thought like, dang, do you work like Eric in this job? No matter what it is. And it hit me. It hit me at a certain point why Eric worked like that. It's because he was kingdom-minded. One thing Eric didn't do was he didn't differentiate his work for the kingdom of God from his job at In-N-Out. He didn't say those are two different things. He didn't say, I do my Christian work on Sunday and I do my secular work on Monday through Friday. He said, I do my Christian work for the kingdom of God every single day of the week. Eric, he only saw his job at In-N-Out as part of the work that God had set before him. He viewed it as part of his job as a created being, as an image bearer of Christ, to work as if he was literally working for God, as if Jesus was his manager. He noticed and he recognized that this was a way that he could serve the Lord. And therefore, it has to be done with the utmost excellence, regardless of recognition, regardless of pay, regardless of position or social status. He didn't care. And you guys, you might think it's unreasonable to work. I don't know, maybe some of you think that's still unreasonable to me. You know, I'm just going to work just enough to complete my tasks and do the bare minimum. And that's good for me. But I'm telling you guys, that's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see in Scripture. It's not what we see exemplified in Scripture. When we look at scriptural examples, that's not what we see. When we saw God in creation, he worked hard. He worked hard for 6 days and rested. Jesus worked incredibly hard at his work. In fact, he did one of the hardest jobs ever. So hard that none of us could do it. Ever. Jesus was the hardest worker to ever live. And guess what? The disciples did too. They took on a really hard job that cost them their lives. They were hard workers too. And they didn't do the bare minimum. Paul and Peter and James and John, they weren't looking for the shortest and the easiest way to do their work. They were focused on God. And you might be thinking, well, their job was literally ministry. That's not true. That's not it. They did actual jobs too, like vocational work, like making tents or fishing. They did other jobs. Paul tells us that every town they went to, they worked to earn their own food. So they did extra work. They wanted to do their work with excellence everywhere they were, everywhere they went. This is how we're meant to work. We're supposed to work with absolute excellence all the time. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. Do you guys know why it says whether you eat or drink? It's because in that culture, that was the most minute thing. Eating and drinking, like literally just having lunch, it's a tiny thing, but he says, do it to the Lord. Do it unto God. Do it for his glory. And that means a bigger thing like work should certainly be done for his glory, should certainly be done with the utmost excellence. All things will be done unto the Lord. If you are focused on yourself in the way that you work, if you're only focused on what it's going to gain you, what it's going to bring into your life personally as a worker, you're not going to get anything. You're not focused on God. You're not going to bring anything. You're not going to honor God or glorify God. You're not living up to the standard we have been called to. He said God didn't call us to a casual faith. He called us to a radical faith. He called you to a radical change. And so if you're just focused on yourself, yeah, you're always going to do the bare minimum. You're always going to do just whatever's best for you, you know? Focus on you, you know? Focus on you first. But if you are focused on God, what you're going to do is you're going to do whatever you can to bring honor and glory to his name. You're going to do everything you can. And a lot of times that means more than you're paid for, more than you're, you know, asked to do. A lot of times that means above and beyond. The biblical examples we have of hard workers were men and women who went above and beyond. They said, yeah, I could probably stop here, but I want to honor God even more. I want to glorify God even more with my life, so I'm going to do more. I don't want it to stop. I don't want my work to stop where I stop getting glory and I stop getting praise. I want my work to be better and better so that when I stop getting praise, God starts getting more praise. You should be working until you get to the point where God's getting all the glory. Stop working for your own glory. That's not working with excellence. So the next thing we're going to talk about is working with integrity. And guys, this is probably the harder one. Sometimes it's easy to work hard. It's really hard to work with integrity all the time. A lot of people within the church seem to have this idea that there's certain compromises that Christians just have to make in the workplace. That when it comes to the secular work world, you just have to make certain compromises. You just got to do it, you know? It's just part of life. But I don't really think that's true. The idea is that it's really good and right to serve God to the best of your ability, but when it comes to your job, sometimes you just got to tell a little white lie to get by. Everyone does it. And you wouldn't want to suffer the potential consequences of standing out on such spiritual grounds. That's not acceptable, right? And this is a pretty common mindset. The idea that you can and even should make little compromises in your work. Because for some reason, when you enter the workspace, Jesus just kind of goes to the back burners a little bit, and you don't have to worry about convictions as much, because God, he understands. But this mindset really only stands strong as long as it's not challenged by Scripture, as long as it's not challenged by the actual Word of God. But unfortunately, tonight it's going to be. So 1 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 18 to 20 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I deliver to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So Paul, in this passage right here, he's writing to Timothy about two individuals who shipwrecked their faith due to a lack of a good conscience. That's it. They just lacked a good conscience and shipwrecked their faith. Did you guys know that small concessions can have a devastating impact when they're not addressed properly? Small compromises can have a devastating impact to your faith if you don't address them, if you let them go ignored. And this is a really simple idea when it's taught. Like, for me to say this right now is really easy. Like, to even understand the idea is really easy. It's like the gospel message, right? It's really easy to understand what you do, what you have to do in order to be saved. But you guys are like, but it's a lot harder to put it into practice, right? It's really easy to understand. Yeah, you just got to give Jesus your whole life. It's a lot harder to uproot everything that you are and go full in for Jesus. And so it's the same thing with this. It's really easy idea to understand. It's a simple concept to say, yeah, well, even in work, I should be following Jesus and I shouldn't be compromising on my faith. But man, it is really hard to put that into practice. It is. There are so many things that I struggle with, that you struggle with in the work world. Guys, I work at a church and there's things I struggle with, okay? It's everywhere. It doesn't matter where you're at. Work has been tainted from the bottom up. Everyone in the whole world struggles with this, Christians and non-Christians. We struggle with things like dishonesty, swearing, anger, retaliation, gossiping to coworkers or gossiping about coworkers, blaspheming, and crudeness. And there's more things. You could probably think of more things. You're like, oh, it's not even half of them. You're probably right. These temptations in the workplace, they're real, and they can be extremely difficult to overcome. But that doesn't make your personal integrity in the workplace as a Christian any less of a responsibility. That doesn't mean, God doesn't say, oh man, you're really struggling, then you're good. You just do whatever you want to do. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. If you can find that verse, bring it up. So how exactly do we put this into action? How do we fight against these workplace sins? How do we uphold our integrity at work? We'll go over a few strategies. First one, you can deepen your relationship with Christ. Novel idea. One of the best things you can do in regard to overcoming sin and overcoming temptation is to be prepared. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So what it's saying here is the prudent, the wise man, the follower of Jesus, who is following him correctly or trying to follow him correctly as their heart geared towards him, they look down the road and they say, there's a bunch of robbers and thieves up there. There is evil ahead of me. There is something that's going to bring my life down that is going to be harmful. For us, it would be, you see ahead, you see up the road that this scenario, this situation is going to bring temptation and could lead to sin. And so it says, and hides himself. So that means you don't move forward to that place. You stop where you're at. It says the simple, some verses say the simpleton, the foolish person passes on and is punished, passes on and encounters that evil and willingly walks into that scenario. So don't be foolish. If you're facing specific temptations at work, then prepare to be confronted by them again. Don't be foolish. If you already know what you have encountered at work, be prepared to encounter it again. If you faced temptations yesterday, don't expect tomorrow that they're just going to disappear. If you sinned at work yesterday, don't think tomorrow that the devil's not going to try to get you to do it again. Because he will, obviously. So you need to be prepared to be confronted by temptation. And the best way it seems to do this is by how the way Jesus did it. The best way to prepare for temptation is the way Jesus prepared for temptation. Before being tempted, what did he do? He spent 40 days in the wilderness with God, in prayer, in the word. I'm not saying you have to spend 40 days in the desert every time you go do one day of work. It's probably not very good. You're probably going to get fired. But Jesus, what he did was he spent a lot of time with God before he went into this place where he knew he was going to be tempted, where he knew he was going to face hardship, where he knew he was going to face potential sins, where he knew he was going to be faced with pressures to compromise on his faith. So he spent time with God, a lot of time with God. And when he came to the point of temptation, Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to sin. When Jesus came, when temptation came before him, he was ready. He was locked on. His eyes were focused on God. Jesus was looking up the whole time. Jesus wasn't looking at the devil. He was looking at God. He heard the things the devil were saying to him, but his focus wasn't on the devil. His focus was on God. His focus was on God's word. That's how you should be. You should be in God's word. When you're not at work, you need to be spending time with God. You need to be reading his word and memorizing it and praying for his strength so that when temptation comes, what you can do is you can understand. You can have expected it and anticipated it. You can understand your own weakness. And what you can do is you can rely on God. You can remember his word and you can rely on his strength to flee from that temptation. You can prepare yourself to face temptation. You want to be prudent. You want to be wise. You don't want to be the foolish person who just acts like they're going to figure it out when they get to it. Because you know what those people do? They sin again and again and again, and they never care one bit. They can pretend they care, but you don't care. If you're not preparing to be tempted in this world, you don't care about temptation. You need to be preparing. You're fighting a battle. So the next thing you can do is you can find brothers and sisters. The JD spiel, right? God gave you fellowship for a reason. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We have been given the opportunity to strengthen one another through fellowship. It's one of the main reasons God gave us each other, to strengthen, to encourage, to uplift. So if you can, find other believers at work. Did you know there's a lot of people in the working world that you'll never know are Christian because they won't say it? And you know why they don't say it? Because you don't say it. Take a leap of faith. Step out in boldness. When we give our lives to Jesus, we're called to a radical faith. That means we're not driven by fear. We're driven by confidence. We're driven by hope. You should be confident in your faith. You're not afraid of your faith. What's the worst thing they can do? Kill you? And you go to heaven? Oh, no. I can tell you one thing right now. None of you are going to get killed tomorrow if you go into work and say, I'm a Christian. And if you do, you died for Jesus. You're going to heaven. The Bible tells you you're going straight to heaven. So go find Christian friends. Go find Christian coworkers. And if you can't, if you make sometimes, I've worked at places where I know none of my coworkers are Christian. They knew I was Christian, and they let me know that they weren't. That happens. You guys are probably thinking, you haven't met my coworkers, man. They ain't Christian. I'm like, you might be right. Who knows? Well, then that means you just need to be in fellowship outside of work all the more. That means in your off time. You shouldn't be going home and sitting down and watching TV and feeling like why isn't God doing anything in my life right now? Why isn't God strengthening me against these temptations right now as I sit here and watch Netflix all night? No, what you should be doing is you should be spending time with God. You should be spending time with your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why God gave them to you. Don't deny the fellowship. Don't deny gathering. Don't deny making yourself open to these people, exposing your fears and your struggles with the people in this room. I'm not saying you got to tell everybody everything, but if you're not telling anybody anything real, then you're not going to make real connections. God is real with us, and God asks us to be real with him. And so we got to be real with one another, or else we're not going to move forward. And the last thing I'm going to talk about here, in avoiding or just upholding your integrity at work, is eliminating stumbling blocks. JD talks about this a lot too. You should be fleeing from temptation and sin. In the Bible, it actually tells you that this is possible. Do you guys know that? Sometimes you think, I just can't overcome these temptations. That's not true. That isn't true. 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of my favorite verses, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Meaning there's no temptation that's new, believe it or not. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. With every temptation, God gives you the opportunity to rely and lean on him and say, God, get me away from this. God, I want to rely on you. God, I don't want to give in. I don't want to watch that video. I don't want to go do this thing with that person, Lord. I don't want to say that joke. God, help me to not do this thing. And God says there's a way of escape. He says he's not going to give you more than you can handle. He's not going to allow the devil to do that. God is, if you're a follower of Jesus, God, he has roped the devil. The devil cannot overpower God. So the only reason that temptation is breaking its way into your life and causing you to sin is because you're relying on yourself. You're not relying on God. You're not fleeing. You're not relying on God to provide that way out. You're relying on yourself to just get out somehow. But just because God gives us, just because God says he won't give us more than we can handle, that doesn't mean you should try to see how much you can handle. I don't know why some people do that. They're like, you know, I've had a lot of trouble with drinking, but I just can't help hanging out at bars. I don't know why I keep getting drunk. Okay. You know, I have a lot of struggle, you know, doing bad stuff with my boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, sleeping around and stuff. I don't know why that keeps happening. All I do is hang out at night alone all the time. It's like, what are you talking about? Why are you trying to test yourself to prove to God anything, okay? God's not asking you to prove anything. You're already saved. If you believed in Jesus, he's already done the work. You don't need to go show God that you can do more work to show how great you are. We don't do work to show God how great we are. We do work to show God how much we recognize how great he is, to show him how much we appreciate how great he is, how wonderful he is, to show other people how great our God is. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That means you need to be actively avoiding scenarios that's going to lead you to temptation. Don't hang out with your significant other that you're not married to alone at night. Probably not very much alone at all. You know the best way to not have sex before marriage is to not hang out alone all that much. And when you do hang out together, go hang out with friends. It's not that complicated. It really isn't. Stop making provision for yourself. Stop giving your body the opportunity to do these sins. If you recognize, JD talks about this all the time, if you're finding yourself sinning because of things that are leading up to sin that aren't sinful in themselves, then stop doing those things. If you're having trouble with drinking and getting drunk, don't go to a bar. Don't hang out with friends that just want to drink. If you're having trouble with swearing, don't hang out with your friends that swear like a sailor. And so in the workplace, sometimes this is as simple as not engaging in certain conversations in work. If you're tempted to gossip, if you're tempted to swear or blaspheme the name of God, it could be not hanging out with certain coworkers at your workplace. If you're tempted to do things or behave in a crude or inappropriate way, if you're tempted with these coworkers to do things that dishonor God, do not hang out with those coworkers. But you might be thinking, well, Stephen, I work at a job that kind of has sinful acts built into it. I don't know how I feel about that. Like, in order to do my job, I kind of have to tell certain kinds of lies, or it's not really a lie, but I kind of have to like just hold the truth back in a way that is really dishonest. So kind of like a lie. And that might be your job. And guess what, guys? You might need to leave the job itself. I know that's the hardest one. Quitting a job. I mean, sometimes it's easy to quit a job. I've quit a lot of jobs in my life because there was a time where I was just super lazy and wasn't wanting to work very hard. And so every time I got to a job where I felt like, yeah, I don't really feel it, I quit. That was all I did, I just quit. Went and found something else. It's easy to leave a job when you don't really like it, you know, but sometimes you do really like a job. Sometimes you get paid a lot. Sometimes you love your coworkers, or sometimes you even care about your employers and you feel bad quitting, you know. But you know that it's wrong what you're doing. You know that there's aspects of this job that you can't get around that are wrong. And a lot of times it's lying. You guys wouldn't believe how much dishonesty there is. You might, maybe you do, but there's a lot in the workplace, the secular workplace, guys. And guess what? Christians don't stand against it very hard. We don't. We join in a lot of the time because it's necessary, right? Because you just have to do it. There's no way to get around it. So we just got to sin in our work. We just got to compromise our integrity in our work. But you know what Jesus says? He says you should leave that job. It sounds extreme, but Jesus didn't call you into a casual faith. Jesus didn't say, I want you to be a casual believer. He called you into a war zone. Jesus gives pretty extreme statements when it comes to dealing with temptation and sin. One of them is JD's favorite. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In this passage, he's talking about how intensely you should be avoiding sexual sin. That it's better to not have your eyes than to be separated from God for all of eternity. It's better to not have your hand than to sin and be separated from God for all of eternity. Guess what? When you go to heaven, you're going to get a new body anyways. When you go to heaven, you're not taking with you all these things in the world. God's going to give you new things. You don't have to worry about sometimes leaving behind the things of this world. Jesus calls us to be radical in our fight against lust, but also you should be radical in your fight against everything. Because you might be thinking, well, little small lies at work don't compare to the big sins of lust. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's no such thing as a small sin, okay? There's no little lies. There's no small lies. No white lies. There's no half-truths. It doesn't even make any sense. Every single sin that you commit ever is division between you and God. And so every sin has to be treated in this same hostile way as if it is an enemy on the battlefield. If you can't stop sinning sexually, then you separate yourself from whatever it is that's giving you the opportunity to commit that sin. If you can't stop sinning in your workplace, you separate yourself from that workplace. And you go find something that you can honor the Lord in. You go find a workplace where you can uphold your integrity. We are called to serve God and trust him for our provision. So why are you letting one small job, one small thing in this world, get in the way of your trust in God to provide for you? So you think God can provide for you if you're willing to work? Paul didn't say, whoever's not willing to work the high-paying job won't eat. He said, whoever doesn't work won't eat. So he says, it doesn't matter. Just go get a job. You just need to be working. You need to be active. You can't be lazy. But be confident that God's going to provide. He tells us time and time again that he's going to provide for you. You don't have to be afraid of your work environment. You don't have to be afraid of leaving a situation that's causing you to be driven away from God, that's pulling you away from God. That's totally okay to leave that. God has got you. Your trust is in him. Your trust isn't in your job. Your trust isn't in your employer, ultimately. Your faith for provision is in the Lord and the Lord alone. So when you're fighting these sins, when you're working, you gotta have your focus on the things above. You gotta fight like you mean it and trust that God's gonna provide, that he's gonna sustain you. If you are looking up in your work, if you are focused, if you have a heart after Jesus, if you have that new heart that's driven after him, then your work, it's gonna be led with integrity. It will be. Don't put God on the back burner when you pull in on Monday. Start your day with him before you even leave your bed, before you ever leave your house, and cling on to him the whole day. Don't let go of him for 1 second. God is the one who is holding you. No one in this world upholds you. No one in this world is gonna uphold you. When you die, God's what you have. That's it. And so this last thing, this is a little more of a fun one, is working with optimism. This is the very last one, last point. If we are looking up, we're looking up in our work, then we will work with optimism. Galatians 5:22-25 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the flesh." This is how we're commanded to live our lives. We're commanded to live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in all of these things. This means in the workplace too. So that means that in the workplace, you need to be loving at the workplace. You need to be joyful in the workplace. You need to be patient in the workplace, kind in the workplace, good in the workplace, faithful in the workplace, gentle in the workplace, and self-controlled in the workplace. You have crucified the flesh and its desires, so there is no room. Forget this. There is no room for a pessimistic mindset for the Christian. Pessimism is a hopeless mindset. Pessimism is seeing the worst and assuming the worst and lacking in hope. That's not how we're commanded to be. We're commanded to recognize what is bad, recognize what is good, and have confidence in what God has set before us. We live with hope. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus didn't have a pessimistic attitude towards his work. We know that in the garden, Jesus struggled because he was about to do a really hard job. That's true, there's hard jobs. Jesus was about to endure this pain and this suffering. But we see that even in his work, Jesus did it with hope and confidence. He did it with the hope for the joy that was set before him. Jesus worked with the hope. Jesus was looking up in his work. When Jesus, before he went to the cross, he didn't say, "Man, this is too tough. I just don't feel like doing it, so I'm not gonna." He said, "Man, this is a really tough job, but I'm gonna look up to you, God, and I'm gonna work to glorify you." Jesus was looking up in his work. He was focused on the joy set before him. So we too, when you work, you should be focused on the joy set before you. We get to work with optimism now because of the hope that we have to one day work for God without any toil, without any strife, without any lack of producing. You get to work right now and have the hope that someday you get to work for God and all your work's going to be fruitful and enjoyable and fun. And the last thing, you should work with optimism, not just because you're commanded to, but because it impacts those around you. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Your work is part of your testimony. Eric at In-N-Out, he worked so hard and so earnestly. He worked so excellent and with so much integrity because he loved God so much And it's impacted me to this day. And I can guarantee that Eric has impacted other people. Your work is part of your testimony. By just working well for the Lord, you inspire others and you draw them to Jesus. You glorify God in the way that you work. It is part of how you minister to the world. And this should bring joy to you. It should bring joy to you that just by doing something as little as working as hard as you can, working excellently, and following God in your work, you don't even have to talk to anybody. You don't even have to share the word. Just the testimony of how you live your life, how you walk this walk in your workplace will save lives. That's amazing. That's beautiful that people come to Christ just because they see your bright and shining smiley face on Monday morning saying, I'm ready to work. That's a testimony. God is faithful to use you and God is faithful to use you in your work today, tomorrow, every other day. And that's a joyful thing. And so wrapping up, guys, it can be hard. And I know this specifically, it can be hard when you really don't feel called by God to whatever job you work right now. You're like, I work a lame job. I just don't feel like God's calling me. I just don't feel super fulfilled in this. I want to tell you that's okay, because you can be confident that regardless if you feel called to a specific job, you are called by God to do good work. And if you do good work, there will be fulfillment nonetheless. You can feel fulfilled in any job you work if you are doing it unto the Lord. You can't work like it's just a mindless action. You can't work like it's an unfair punishment. You must work as if it is kingdom work every single day, because it is. You're working for the kingdom of God when you step foot in your office, when you step foot on the job site. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for work. God, we thank you that you've given us this incredible way to honor and glorify you, Lord. We pray that as we step into the office tomorrow, Lord, we step onto the job site tomorrow, Lord, that you just bless every single one of these individuals in this room, Lord. We pray that you strengthen everyone in this room against all temptation, Lord, against all sin, against all evil, Lord. We pray that tonight that they read your word, that they are in prayer, and tomorrow morning they read your word and they are in prayer, Lord, that they are getting equipped and ready for battle. Lord, we pray that you strengthen them against these temptations, Lord, and that rather than their workplace imposing into their life, Lord, that they impose you into the workplace, Lord. We pray that they can have a radical faith for you, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for being so radically loving towards us. And so we just, Lord, we pray that you're just active and you're working on our hearts. And so we thank you and we pray all these things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the young adults ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace.